So if you've got your Bibles, go to the book of Revelation. For those who are trying to, just getting started and trying to find where all the books are, this one's real easy. Go to the very back of your Bible. You'll find some maps and turn to the left and you'll find Revelation. We're going to start, we'll walk through the first part of the book, so you may want to peek to review. We'll start our study in Revelation 12. If you didn't hear Rick, one of the things we talk about here a lot is that the reason people come here, they certainly don't come for the beautiful surroundings. They don't come for the wonderful singing or choirs. They don't come for the professional, talented speaking, for sure. The reason people come here is they made an honest appraisal of their own life and said, listen, I need something. I need something from Jesus. I need to rebuild my life. I need to rescue my life. Whatever caused you to make that decision that brought you here, we've talked about it. But that's where this starts, is you start rebuilding your life. You start with God rescuing you, welcoming you home, and rebuilding your life. When He begins to rebuild your life, sometimes people that have been hurt by you also heal. And as they see you take responsibility, and when they see you try to make amends, when they see that you're life is living, not perfect, of course, but genuine. You're trying to genuinely, wholeheartedly live in the walk of Jesus, in the steps of Jesus. When they see that, sometimes those relationships are healed. In this place, we have seen marriages healed. In this place, we've seen relationships between husbands and wives heal. We've seen relationship between parents and children heal, between parents and grandparents heal. The Lord has that ability. Love can cover a multitude of sins, the Bible says. Now, I need to say, not every relationship has been healed, right? And there's no promise from the Lord that if you follow Jesus, everything's going to be okay, because other people have a will. Other people have a decision in that. And not everybody wants to follow Jesus. But if you follow Jesus, the promise from this revelation is everything's going to be okay. I love to hear that marriages are healed. I love to hear that families are healed. I love to hear that even churches are healed. But even if nobody else accepts me, nobody else appreciates or forgives me or forgives you, if things are right with God, if you're right with God, then everything's going to be okay. And this revelation says there's a blessing that comes if you'll read this book, if you'll hear it and take it to heart. No need to discuss anymore, or at least for today anyway, what the significance of blessing is. Because whether I know what it means or not, I want it. Don't you? Whether I know what it means or not, I don't care. I want it. God promises it, I want it. He says I can have it if I read it, hear it, and take it to heart. Then I'm going to do my best to do just that. We're going to read it. I'm going to do my best to listen to it, to hear it, and then take it to heart. And I'll leave that, your response to that, up to you. But what was a blessing we found? What was a blessing that we understood, that we at least tried to receive from chapter 1? I'll let you peek. Now, we know that what's written in this book, the time is near. But what was the blessing? The time was near for those folks, that's for sure. And there was a blessing to them in knowing that for sure. But what was the blessing that we discovered?
The Lord is with us.
He stands right in the midst of us. All right? That's the picture, that's the vision of that Son of Man, that Son of God standing, dressed like a king, dressed like a priest, bringing God to man and man to God, and He stands right in the middle of His church. Chapters 2 and 3, what was the blessing we received? Chapters 2 and 3, what was the blessing we received? I'll let you... Yes, ma'am.
He knows us.
He knows us. He knows us. And He knows our strengths, and we have some. And He knows our weaknesses, and the Lord knows for sure we have those. But in spite of knowing our weaknesses, what does He want to do? He wants to come in, sit down, He wants to have supper with us, He wants to live with us. He's not coming by just for a visit. He wants to move in and unpack and stay a while. Chapter 4 and 5, what was the blessing that we learned, we discovered from this revelation that helps us live in a time when the world is in such upheaval? There's wars and rumors of wars. There's famines and earthquakes and tsunamis. How do you find a blessing in that? Okay, now I've let Marcy answer two of these. I'm going to let somebody else. The one sitting on the throne, the one in the midst of the throne, the place where all things happen. The one who holds that little book, the one that can open that little book, has nail-scarred hands, folks. He died so you and I could live. So I don't know who holds the future. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. But remember what our blessing was?
Remember, everything will be okay.
Everything is going to be okay because we belong to God. We have been purchased by God. And that's it doesn't matter your age, it doesn't matter your race, doesn't matter your language, doesn't matter your culture, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. The things that everybody out here in the world makes such big deals of do not matter with God. He purchased you. You belong to Him. All right, chapter 6 and 7, 8 and 9, all the way through 10 and 11. He opens those seven seals, breaks it. There's a little bit of an introduction. And what do we learn in those 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11? Those six chapters. Jesus wins. He's coming to conquer. That means we're going to be there with Him. But do you remember the other thing that was said? Those of us who belong to Him will not be harmed. Now, folks, I can say it, and I can make you repeat it. In fact, let's do it just so I can hear us say it. Those of us who belong to God, in spite of what takes place in this world, will not be harmed. Will not be harmed. Say it one more time. Will not be harmed. Now, does that mean I won't go hungry?
No.
Does that mean that I won't get sick?
No.
Does that mean that all my bills will get paid and my savings account will grow magically? No. Does it mean all my investments will turn out? Does it mean my investments are going to turn out profitable and all my business ventures are going to prosper and I'm going to become? No. No, it doesn't mean that at all. Some of us are going to face financial trouble. We do. And our financial trouble does not mean that God's not on our side. Some of us are going to face dealing with disease. Doesn't mean God's not on our side. Some of us are going to struggle for the rest of our lives to overcome addictions or the cycle of poverty or just family curses, generational curses. But it does not mean that we'll be harmed. Because the moment you finally lay down your sword and shield, the moment you pass into His presence, you will not be harmed.
by scarcity, right?
Now look at chapter 12. Look at chapter 12. And this is where we'll begin our study again. But do you remember what the blessing was out of chapter 12?
We will overcome.
We will overcome. You want to say it again? We will overcome. I don't know what it'll look like to anybody else. I don't know what it'll look like to anybody else. I mean, they looked at Jesus when He overcame, when He crushed the serpent's head, when He brought to naught Him who had power over death, when He, by His death, destroyed Him who had power over death. It looked like Jesus lost. It looked like He died and He had lost the battle. He had conquered in that moment, and on Sunday morning He proved that He had conquered. And that beautiful woman, pregnant, in labor, she saw that great red dragon so large that he could sweep a third of the stars out of the sky with his tail. He waited to devour her child, but that child was caught up into heaven and he ruled the nations with the rod of iron, and the Satan and the old devil, the dragon, was overcome. And then he made his way to heaven, and that's where the angels of God, they cast him down, and he was overcome again. And then the saints overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And then the woman overcame him. And so he turns to do battle with the rest of her seed. He turned to do battle with those of us who are Christians, those of us who walk with Jesus, those of us who are purchased by God. He turns to do battle with us. And folks, is he still doing some battling?
Yes.
Yes, he is. But he said, when he knows he's been overcome, when he knows he cannot win, he calls for help. Chapter 13, we start to read. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. And he had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 horns on his horns. 10 crowns on his horns. And on each head, a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal blow, but the fatal wound had healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast, who asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. And he was given power to make war against the saint and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Recognize that phrase? Every tribe, people, language, and nation. And all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, and all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now stop a second. Before we interpret it, before we let God tell us what He just said, note these things about the beast. There's lots of good stuff in here to study, and if we really were good students of the Old Testament, so a lot of this would be a lot easier. And if our focus was on trying to understand every symbol, every significant, or every vision in the book, we'd work a lot harder on this. Our purpose is to find the blessing, so let's just pick out a couple. I want you to know first that the beast came up out of the sea. Okay? This is like Godzilla. This is Godzilla beast. He comes up out of the sea, right? I want you to notice a couple of things. What's he going to do? What is he going to do? Look at verse 7. Mark it. What is his assignment from the dragon? He's going to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Stop. Before you read anything else, before you worry about anything else, we're going to get to this mark of the beast, we're going to get to this 666, we're going to get to all that stuff that everybody gets all intrigued by. But the purpose of this beast is to war against the saints and to conquer them. Answer the question. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is it doesn't matter who is against us. It doesn't matter who this beast is. I don't care how many heads he has. I don't care how many horns he has. I don't care how many crowns on how many horns he has. He came forth to conquer, and what do I already know? I got a peek into the book that told me about things that were about to come take place, and the first peek of that book said, Jesus is going to come riding on a white horse to conquer, and He will conquer. Guess what is going to happen with this beast? He is going down. He's going to be overcome just like the dragon. Now, notice this else. You also need to notice, and it's just for fun, but notice that He has 42 months to do this. 42 months is 3.5 years or 1260 days. And if you go back in your Old Testament and you find those time frames, 3.5 years or 42 months or 1260 days, what are you talking about? A moment in the presence of God where there's horrible things taking place, but God's people are protected. Does this beast have unlimited... Hear it? Does this beast have unlimited authority?
No.
No. In fact, if you go back and check his horns, if you go back and check his crowns on his horns, and I'll let you do that. If you want to go back and even count the number of his heads, 7... you're going to find out the only reason he has any authority at all is because God gave him authority. So guess what? When God gave him authority, did He give him unlimited authority? Did He give him power to really conquer? No. And John knows this, so he wants us. He doesn't want you to worry. He doesn't want the folks that are reading this the first time to worry. So why would he want us to worry? He says, I'll give you a hint. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. So guess what? This one who is going to make war against the saints, this one who is going to try to conquer God's people, what's going to happen to him, it, or them? Whichever way you want to say it. They're going to be conquered. They're going to go into captivity. They're going to be killed with a sword. Jesus is going to win, and all those people that belong to Jesus are going to win. Now, does He have authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation?
Yes.
But He has not conquered them and will not conquer those who overcome by the blood of the Lamb. All right, now that's just the first beast. Look at the second one, verse 11. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Who do you want to name this one? We got Godzilla.
King Kong.
King Kong. All right. But this one ought to be named Ping Pong instead of King Kong. Because look at him. He had two horns like a lamb. So he doesn't look like a beast. He doesn't look like a King Kong. He looks more like a ding-dong. I mean, this is not any kind of big deal. He's got the horns of a lamb. Have you seen the horns of a lamb?
Yes.
Anything prominent, anything to be worried about? You take your children. You take your children to a petting zoo and they pet the little lamb. Look at the little cute little lamb. Now the only problem with this lamb is when he speaks, what does he speak like? So you start to pat the little lamb and what happens? He speaks and he speaks like the dragon. Ooh. Somewhere we've got a phrase that makes it kind of fits this. A wolf in sheep's clothing. This is a dragon in sheep's clothing. This ding-dong beast that came up out of the earth that looks so innocent, that looks so deceiving. One is destructive. Godzilla sea beast is destructive. Earth ding-dong beast is deceitful. Keep reading. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived, underline it, verse 14, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. So you've got a destroying beast. That's the sea beast. The Godzilla beast. You've got the deceiving beast. That's the ding-dong out of the earth beast. And he ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. All right, now, so what's this second beast going to do? Circle the word there. He's going to cause people to...
kill.
to be worship, to worship the first beast, and if they don't worship, what's going to happen to them? All right. Now, we'll get more in the history later of this. Right now, let's go ahead and say it before we get to the explanation. What do we already know? Jesus wins. Period. If you forget everything else, don't forget that one thing. This book tells you Jesus and anybody who follows Jesus wins. Okay? Now, when that dragon could sweep a third of the stars out of the sky, what happened to him? He went down. When the sea beast comes up out of the sea, we know already what's going to happen to him. He's going down. He is not going to conquer because Jesus has already come to conquer. And when the earth beast comes up out of the earth, he comes to deceive people and to cause them to worship the first beast. What do you think is going to happen to that one?
Same
kind of thing. I want you to... Well, we'll read verse 16, 17, and then we'll get to the explanation. And God just tells you these two, so you don't have to worry about these beasts. You listen to some guy on the radio or TV, and they'll tell you, they've got books written on it. You can buy their books. All you got to do is send in a prayer offering of so many dollars, and they'll send... I always thought send us a gift and we'll send you a book, but you don't get the book unless you send in the offering of the price of the book. I don't understand that. But he said, also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. Now the moment we read that, there's people sitting in here that start going, what is it? And they're looking for mirror. Is that mark on my head? Are they checking? And I know people who've taught about tattoos. Oh, you can't better watch. Don't get that tattoo on your hand or on your forehead. I don't know why you'd tattoo your forehead, but there are people. All right? I know some people who tattoo hair on their forehead. That's good. I'm fine. He said, these people that receive this mark on the beast, I want you, it's a picture. I don't want you to worry about it because he's going to explain it. Keep reading. So that no one else could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, we read that, and that's all, it ought to scare us. That's what it ought to do. It ought to be just spooky. And for those folks who were reading this, it was supposed to happen to them in a short time, it had to be frightening. But look at the next phrase, verse 18. He said, now this calls for wisdom. In other words, don't panic. Don't let your impulse take over. You've got to use sense. Makes sense to do that in other things, doesn't it? Use wisdom. Have some sense. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast. So those of you who have calculators on your phone, get it out. Calculate the number of the beast. For it is... I want you to just read the phrase. Just let God explain it to you. Then we'll talk some more. But it is the number...
666.
Read the phrase before he gets to the number. It is man's number. Okay, now don't get all complicated. Don't get all spiritual on me. Don't get all revelationary on me. It's a man. It's a man's number. Guess what? Draw a conclusion. If it's a man's number, it can't be... God's number. Who's going to win this deal, y'all? God's going to win this deal. And you'll find out, and let's take a little bit of time right now to do some fun stuff. You start looking at numbers through the Bible, you'll notice that seven many, 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 many times refers to God or something that comes from God. Six would refer to man. Why would six refer to man, do you think? We're just guessing. He was created on the sixth day. Maybe that's where they got it from. But that's he says here, it's the number of man. If you wanted to look up the number, and we're going to get there in a minute. We're going to get to 1,000. What do you think the number 1,000 means? You do it with your kids. Now, you don't use 1,000 anymore. When I was a kid, When I was a kid, inflation has affected things. When I was a kid, my parents would say, if I told you once, I told you 100 times. Now, their parents used to say, if I told you once, I told you 10 times. Inflation took over and they told me 100 times. I, with my kids, said, if I told you once, I told you 1,000 times. I heard my son say to his family, if I told you once, I told you 1,000,000 times. When my granddaughter gets married and has children, she's going to say, I told you 1,000,000,000 times. And it'll be a gazillion before your grandchildren are grown. But the point is, 1,000 means what? 100 means what? It means all of it. I'm not going to tell you anymore kind of thing. This number is 6. And you keep it repeating. 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, if you want to do it that way. Never, 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 never becomes 7. This is the number of man. Whether it's 6 or 666 or 1,000 sixes, guess what 1,000 sixes never become? They never become a 7. So guess what? We know about this beast already. He ain't God. And so anything he does that makes it look in a way that people will worship him, it means what? It means what? It is not from God. It is from man. And how should we respond? If I know the beast that comes up out of the sea is going to go into captivity and cannot conquer every nation, tribe, language, and people. If I know that the beast that comes up out of the earth that's going to deceive everybody and make them think that the first beast is something special, but his number is man's number, what do I know before I turn another page, before I worry about another sign? What do I know? God is going to win.
Every time.
And if I'm on God's side, I've already won. Now that's true if the time is at hand, like these folks are reading, or if it's still to come for us. Whatever is taking place in our future, we know this. Jesus came out of that first seal riding a white horse, and he is going to conquer. And Satan has been overcome, and his beast will be overcome too. Now chapter 14. Chapter 14. Then I looked. The old dragon couldn't get the baby, and he couldn't get the place in heaven, and he got cast out of the earth, and the saints overcame him, and then the woman overcame him, and then the rest of the city he's going to fight against, and they've all overcome him, and the sea beast and the earth beast, they're limited in their authority. They can't do anything. So John's got to be concerned. This sea beast is going to devour. It says it's going to munch. He's going to hurt some of God's people. Harm them? No. But he's going to cause them to suffer, aren't they? There's going to be famines. There's going to be terrible persecution. And we'll know who that is and when that takes place and where all that is done. This earth beast is going to deceive some people, and it's going to cause people to worship the beast instead of worshiping God. And that's going to cost them their eternal soul. And that concerns John. So he's got to be upset, doesn't he? In chapter 14, he said, "Then I looked," and I love God for lots of reasons, but I love God and the way he writes Revelation for this reason. About the time that you get so afraid that you can't breathe, or you get a knot in your belly because look at this beast. How are we going to handle this beast that devours Christians? How are we going to handle this beast that deceives Christians? How are we going to handle them? He said, "Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb." What Lamb? The Lamb that stands in the center of the throne of God Almighty. The Lamb whose hands are nail scarred. The Lamb who was slain but still lives. I look to the throne of God, and there he is. There's the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Significance, Bible students, significance of Mount Zion. Victory. Mount Zion was the place where God had his temple built. It is where God is present. Now, this is a picture of Mount Zion. It's not the actual Mount Zion. It's a picture of Mount Zion. So you're seeing the presence of God here. Here is the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him there are 144,000. 144,000. Is it an actual number or is it a vision of a number? God told me before I started reading this book not to worry about numbers. God told me not to worry about details. He told me to look at pictures. I see Jesus, the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and there's this multitude of people. Now, 144,000, Bible students, you're going to get this like this. Those of you who are just getting started, it'll take you a minute or take you a while. Don't let it worry you. Who is standing on Mount Zion? Is the dragon standing in the presence of God?
No.
Is the earth beast?
No.
Sea beast?
No.
Who's standing in the presence of Mount of Zion, of God in on Mount Zion?
God.
The Lamb of God is, right? And with him are 144,000 people. Now, if you say 144, those of you who back in the old days had to actually learn multiplication tables before they gave you calculators and started treating y'all like special ed, what did you learn?
12 squared.
It's 12 times 12. It's one of the first multiplication tables I learned. 12 times 12 is 144. 12 in the Bible. 12 in the Bible. It's repeated several times in Scripture. What's the significance of 12? What's the first time you hear 12? You don't have 12 days of creation. You don't have 12 commandments. You got 12 tribes of Israel. Those are 12 sons of Israel that become 12 tribes. They, 12, represents people of God. In the New Testament, you read the same number referring to the 12 apostles, right? So 12 probably means God's people. And if you put 1,000 on the end of it, 000, got to tell you what? He's talking about God's people. Now, how in the world would you know that? If you don't want to draw that conclusion, that's up to you. I think that's what the picture means. I think that's what the vision means. But you don't have to believe that. Just keep reading. Just keep reading. Who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. If somebody has their name written on it, whether it's forehead or not, what does that mean? They belong to it. They own it. That's theirs. Have we been told already that we were purchased? So that would fit with us, right? The Father's name is written on our foreheads. Keep reading. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like the loud peal of thunder. In other words, to get your attention. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne. I told you they were at the throne. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Underline redeemed. Underline redeemed. Find any place in the New Testament, find any place in the Bible, but especially in the New Testament, where it talks about those who are redeemed, and who is it talking about? He's talking about us. He's talking about people that belong to Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm giving you a chance to write a verse down in the margin if you want to. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says...
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7.
That we were redeemed, that we were redeemed by His blood, and that we received the forgiveness of sins. We were redeemed, and we were redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and we were given the forgiveness of sins. So who are these people that stand with Jesus on Mount Zion in the presence of God? It's people who have been saved, had their sins forgiven, and they've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. Keep reading. Not only are they the ones that are redeemed, it says those are those who do not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. Now hang on a second. Hang on a second. There are religious groups, and you know of one, and you know, I'm not going to name religious groups, and I won't mock a religious group. But there's a group of religious folks They'll come by your house, they'll sell you little booklets, and they make a big deal of this $144,000. And they want to believe that this is a literal number. It's an actual number. Well, when you start reading about it, they have difficulty with that because of this next verse. It says that they don't defile themselves with women. So that would mean then, if the number 144,000 is literal, the 144,000 would have to be only men. Now, that's not what their church teaches, because there's some women in that church be really upset. All right? This is not talking. This is a picture of those who don't defile themselves with women. This is a picture of they keep themselves pure. Now, go back in your New Testament. Go back in, especially the book of James. Go back to the book of 1 Peter and find out who it is that has been purified by obeying the Word of God. Who is it? It's Christians. It's folks like us who took the Word of God and obeyed it and were made pure. Our sins were washed away by the blood of Jesus, and God counted us as holy. So it is redeemed people, it is pure people, and look at that next phrase. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. I love the verse. It's one of those that I don't know that I was taught to memorize. I know I was not taught to memorize it when I was a kid, but I was been impressed with it's what needs. It should have been taught to me before any other verses about Jesus, probably. And it says that we were left an example, that we should follow in His steps. Now it says in that verse that we were called. You do the research, you check out the verses, but who is it that was called by the gospel? Who is it that was called by God to follow in the steps of Jesus? It was disciples. It was Christians. This is not a select number of people. This is a select people. And they are God's people. They've been redeemed by His blood. They've been made pure by their obedience to the Word. They have decided to follow Jesus wherever He leads. And then look at that last. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. You check it out. Look in the book of James. James chapter 1, 21, 22, 23. He'll talk about that we were offered to God as first fruits. What's the significance of first fruits? The Old Testament students pick up this immediately. It's the best. It's what you before. And folks, we've talked about it. It's kind of how we ought to do the way we when we make some money. Usually, what we do is we wait till we see how much we have left over to give. God never made that approach. God said, "Take the first." Take the first and you offer it. Why would you offer the first?
Pure.
Why would you offer the first? What if you didn't have enough?
It says that I'm putting this in your hand. I trust you to take care of it.
Exactly. When you put the first, when you take, you get money, you get a paycheck, you say, and you take the first and you offer it to the Lord, you're telling Him, I trust you to take care of the rest of the month. As a young preacher kid and trying to figure out how to make a living and trying to figure out how to be faithful in my giving. And you know, my dad had never talked to me about it. I saw my dad give every Sunday of my life at church. And he never talked to me how he did that. There was just always money in his billfold, and he always pulled it out and put it in the plate and passed it down to us boys so we could learn that habit, a holy habit. Well, when I got married and started trying to be a preacher, I'd pay my bills, pay my rent, try to do the responsible things. And then, man, toward the end of the month, the last Sunday or two, especially if it was a fifth Sunday month, I didn't even know there was fifth Sunday months until I started giving. And then it looked like, man, I've run out of money, And I didn't know what to do. And I felt bad because I'd see my dad give all the time, and I couldn't follow that example. So I asked this older preacher, I said, "How do you do that?" He said, "You know what I do?" He said, The first of the month, I write out every contribution check, subtract it from my bank balance, fold up those checks, and put them in my billfold." And he showed me. He had an entire month of checks in his billfold that had already been taken from his bank account. He was giving first fruits. He wasn't giving leftovers. That point is, we're not leftovers, y'all. That's the point he's making. He's saying, we are the first fruits to God. God's going to take care of everything else. We belong to Him. And He says there was no life out in their mouths and they are blameless. That's what Ephesians says about us. We were holy and without blame. Not because we're better than everybody else. Not because we're gooder. No, we ain't even close to good. Much less goodest. We're blameless because of Jesus. You know who it is that's standing on the throne, standing in Mount Zion in the presence of the throne of God Almighty in the center of the universe? You know who that is? That's us. That's Christians. So, there's a beast out there that's conquering, devouring us. Where are we? We're in the presence of God. He cannot harm us. There's a beast out there that's deceiving people and making them worship the first beast. And where are we? Standing on Mount Zion in the very presence of God Almighty. We belong to Him. We will not be harmed. We will not be deceived. Let's stop there. And I'm gonna save the rest for next week, if God gives us next week. What's the blessing? What's the blessing? You read about these horrible enemies of God. You read about these horrible enemies of God. What's the blessing?
You can't be hurt.
All right. What's the blessing? Sorry?
God conquers.
What's the blessing?
We've been stamped.
What's the blessing? The beast is not God. What's the blessing? What blessing did you see? You tell me. We are a select and elect group of people. What do you see? What's the blessing? You read these words. You hear them. Take them to heart. There's a blessing. What blessing do you get out of here? I'm with God. What's the blessing?
Satan does this, and God's like, "That's fine because I'm going to use that to redeem my people." And God brings up monsters or like earth beasts, and God's like, "Hey, that's cool because like now I can raise up warriors to conquer beasts and use people like that." And just every week, I'm seeing that God uses whatever Satan can do against us. He's like, "That's fine because I'll use that to make my people." So
there you go.
Good things. God does good things with bad things.
God works good things out of bad things. Well, that's the truth. This place is testimony of that, isn't it? Tell me what the blessing is. What'd you see?
There's nothing left to worry about.
Nothing left to worry about.
He loves us.
He loves us. What blessing do you see? What'd you notice?
You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you.
You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. What'd you see?
The devil's kind of weak because God's telling him what he can and can't do.
The devil is going to be overcome. And everybody who fights with the devil, for the devil, is going to be overcome. And all the people who follow the devil or follow the beasts or wear their name and number are going to go, they're going to be defeated. They're going to be overcome. What's the blessing? I'll let you pick one. I already made up my mind on one before you started talking. And since I'm the teacher, I get to pick.
Redemption.
It's found in the explanation. It's the wisdom of God. What is the wisdom of God? Look at 13 and see if you can tell me what the wisdom of God is. I know people who wear themselves out to figure out who this first beast is. I know folks that wear themselves out trying to explain who the second beast is. And that's, I'm not saying that's not profitable. That's not profitable. It's just not the purpose of our study. What's the wisdom of God? What does the wisdom of God call for? The beast is not God. That's what I had in mind for the blessing for this lesson. Are there bad stuff? Is there bad things going on out there in the world, guys?
Oh yeah.
And you, some of you know this from life experience. Some of you know it from job experience. Some of you know it from watching those reality shows on TV. That was like an angel's intro to what I was going to say. There's a world. There's a world out there that people live in that we don't understand. Now, some of you have lived out there. You've lived on a street. You've lived in and had to face things that I can't even imagine. And right now, and some of us work with that. I mean, I'm working with some kids. I hear them discuss things that I cannot imagine. Just terrible stuff that goes on out there in the world. Some of us watch it on the news or on reality shows. Folks, the beast, no matter how big and strong and hairy he looks, he's not God.
There's only one true God.
He is not God. And the beast that deceives, that's able to do things that cause people to believe that the first beast is somebody special, is not God. The beast is not God. So it comes down to a real simple, not always easy, but a simple decision. Whose side do you want to stand on?
God.
I prefer to stand on Mount Zion in the presence of the living God with the Lamb of God. Sing a new song dressed in white because the blood of Jesus has redeemed me and purchased me and left me blameless and pure. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thanks for tonight, for the food we had, for these folks being here, all of that. But most of all, God, most of all, I thank you for this reassurance, this promise, this blessing. I thank you, God, for the blessings you gave me in my life when I was little. A loving family included grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins, mother and dad and brothers. And God, thank you for all of that love and that stable that stable home where I was taught about you, where I saw lives live that were in honor of yours, in honor of you and your commandments. I thank you for them. I thank you for the churches where they took me. I thank you for the Bible class teachers that taught me. I thank you for all the good people that were my school teachers, all the good friends I had that didn't lead me into addictions and depravity. God, thank you for that. But God, these boys I'm working with now and some of the folks in here that have struggled with, they didn't have that. And their lives were damaged early, and it's been hard to overcome addictions and to break a cycle of poverty and to not just get back on their feet, but to follow Jesus. It's been harder. So we thank you for this reassurance. We thank you for this promise. We thank you for this blessing. God, destroy our enemies. Destroy them. Conquer every beast conquer every dragon. And help us, please let us stand on Mount Zion and sing that new song. Pure and blameless because of Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, y'all.